In our last study, which was Romans chapter 9, we made an extremely important discovery that in God's eyes, the true Israelite, the true Jew, is not the one who has the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but who has the faith of Abraham, who has experienced the new birth, born from above as Isaac was, and whose faith endures unto the end like Jacob persevered with God. These are the three qualities that makes or constitutes true Israel. Now, in our present study, we shall turn to Romans chapter 10. But before we do, I want you to look at the concluding verses of chapter 9, where Paul brings out the heart of the problem that the Jews of Christ's day faced. In chapter 9, verse 30 of Romans 9, we read these words, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of God. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" You see, the Jews made the mistake that if you were the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that constituted God's children. Now it is true, God did give the Jews, the literal Jews, a special privilege. Paul brought that out in chapter 3 of Romans, where he said, "Unto them were given the oracles of God. Unto them God gave the promise." Now, did God keep the promise? The answer is yes. Then why did Jesus say to the Jewish nation, "I leave your house desolate"? Here is the reason. Here in chapter 10, Paul will point out where is the problem of the rejection of the Jewish nation. I am not referring to the individual Jews. There is still hope, as Paul will bring out in chapter 11. There is still hope for the individual Jew to be saved. But in chapter 10, he pinpoints out two things: that God did keep his promise, number one, and number two, the reason why the Jews were rejected as a nation is because they rejected this promise. With this in mind, please turn your Bibles, if you have it, dear listener, to Romans chapter 10. And we are going to look at this chapter today and see what Paul is trying to bring across. He starts basically in the same way that he did chapter 9, except that he's approaching it slightly differently. Here in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now this is the heart of a true Christian, a heart of a genuine pastor. Here were the Jews who hated him bitterly, who looked upon Paul as a traitor and one who had betrayed them. And yet Paul's heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. In chapter 9, verse 3, he said, "I am willing to be cursed, I am willing to be lost forever, if this would mean the salvation of my fellow men." And now in chapter 10, verse 1, he's saying his heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. And then in verse 2, he makes this statement, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Yes, they do have a tremendous zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Here is where the heart of the problem lies with the Jews of Christ's day. Yes, they had a zeal for God. They spent hours praying They fasted more than the Old Testament laws required. And yet they missed the boat because, as Paul says in verse 3, they were ignorant about God's righteousness, the only way that man can be saved, and tried to produce their own righteousness, which God rejected. Having made that statement, please now notice what Paul says in verse 4 of Romans 10, a key statement. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that Christ did away with the law when he saved man through grace? And as we saw in Romans 3, verse 31, this is not true. Christ did not come to do away with the law. He made this clear in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, especially verse 17 onwards. He made it clear, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Then what does Paul mean in verse 4 of Romans 10 when he says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness? Well, the word end, the Greek word telos, can either mean fulfillment or it can mean termination. And in view of this dual meaning of telos, we could give verse 4 a dual application. And I believe that both are correct. What Paul could be saying is that at the cross, Christ brought legalism, that is the law, as a means of salvation to an end. Since all human beings are by nature legalists, he makes it clear that when Christ died on the cross, he brought any attempt for man to save himself by his own good works to an end. Because you see, the cross doesn't only justify us, but the cross is God's verdict on the flesh. Jesus said the flesh will always remain flesh. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, that in my flesh, in our human nature, there is nothing good. That which is flesh will always remain sinful. Therefore, by the works of the law, Paul made it clear in Romans 3:28, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That's in verse 20 also of Romans 3. But now, the second meaning can be this. By his doing and dying, by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death, which met the positive demands of the law, number one, and which met the justice of the law, number two, Jesus satisfied the law on behalf of sinful man. So that we could interpret Romans 10 verse 4 to mean that as far as the righteousness that the law of God requires from us, Christ has fulfilled it. Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God looks at you not as you are in yourself, a failure and a sinner, but God looks at you as you are in His Son. And remember what God said about Jesus at His baptism. Here is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus satisfied all the demands of the law, the positive demands of the law, and as well as its justice on behalf of sinful men. And the moment you believe, the righteousness of Christ, which fully satisfied the law, becomes yours. And in this sense, Christ is the fulfillment, the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. But in view of the fact that Paul is discussing the Jewish nation here, I believe Paul also meant that on the cross, Jesus brought legalism to an end, so that the only way man will be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. For as we go to verse 5, Paul adds, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. You see, there is a world of difference between salvation by the law and salvation by grace. You see, salvation by law can never save you by through faith. In other words, if you come to the law and say to the law, I believe in all your commandments, the law will not justify you, because the law doesn't justify believers. The law justifies only those who obey the law perfectly. And none of us have done that. If you go to Galatians 3 verse 10, Paul tells us there that cursed is the person who is living under the law, because the law requires that person to keep the law continually and perfectly in order to be justified. So according to the law, we are saved by performance. But when it comes to salvation by grace, we are saved on the basis of God's promise, which He fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In other words, it is the doing and dying, it is the works of Christ that justifies us under grace. And our part from beginning to end is faith. And that is what he brings out in verse 6 of Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? You see, the pagan religion that existed in Paul's day, and even now, teach a religion where man has to save himself by appeasing an angry God, or by his good works trying to reach the gates of heaven. But the righteousness which is by faith doesn't try to reach up to God so that we might be saved. He doesn't try to go down, as verse 7 brings out, into the depths of the grave to find Christ, because he never remained there. He ascended. But what does it say? Verse 8, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, dear Jewish believers, Jewish people, this is what Paul is saying to his fellow man. There is only one way you can ever make it to heaven. There is only one way that you can be truly a child of God. There is only one way that you can honestly belong to Israel, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. For, as he says in verse 10, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. In other words, a Christian is a person who rejoices in heart and in word, rejoices in Jesus Christ and has no confidence in the flesh. And that is Paul's goal for his fellow Jews. For, as he says in verse 11, for the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, there is only one way that you and I can make it to heaven. And the history of the Jews has been recorded for our benefit. And the history of the Jews is recorded for their benefit, that they may not continue in this mistake, that they may turn to Jesus Christ as the Messiah and accept him. And now, having made his statement in verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Paul in verse 14 to 17 takes us to the steps of faith by a series of questions. And what are the series of questions? Here it is. Let's start with verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can you praise the name of Jesus Christ? How can you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth if you don't believe that he is the Messiah, that he is your Savior? Number two, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can you believe in Jesus as your Savior, as your Messiah, if you have not heard about him? That is obvious. And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, that is why Jesus gave the commission to the disciples before he left this earth. Go into all the world, he said, and preach the gospel to every creature. He He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who rejects my son, he who does not believe, who deliberately turns his back to this gift of God, shall be condemned. And that, by the way, is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. The great commission that Jesus gave his disciples before he left this earth. A commission that still exists today. A commission that he gives to us as Christians living in the 20th century. But let's go on. Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Today God is sending you, he's sending me, to proclaim the gospel to every creature, including our Jewish brothers. And then this quotation, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Have you got it? The good news of God, the gospel, is the good news of peace. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, of peace that will be for all men, was the words of the angel to the shepherds who were watching there in Bethlehem, their sheep, at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. But now, look at verse 16. Verse 16 is giving us the real problem that caused Jesus to say to the Jews, I leave your house desolate. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Here is where the problem lies. It is not that God did not fail to keep his promise. Yes, he promised Abraham and repeated it to Isaac and Jacob, that in one of their descendants, through one of their descendants, and Paul brings this out very clearly, the word seed is in the singular and refers to Christ. Through one of their descendants, God would bless all the nations of the world. It is true that the Messiah had to be a Jew. He had to have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order to be the Messiah. But salvation is not based on being a blood descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are prototypes of every true believer. And unfortunately, the Jews did not obey the gospel. And to prove his point, Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in verse 16 of Romans 10. Lord, who has believed our report? And so the conclusion is verse 17. So then faith comes by or from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ preached, or through the word of God preached. In other words, the steps of salvation is this. First of all, you need to hear the gospel. Number two, you have to believe the gospel. And number three, the moment you believe, you have passed from death to life, from condemnation to justification. But the Jews did not follow these three steps. Oh yes, they did hear the gospel. It was proclaimed to them. But where they failed is they did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They fulfilled what Isaiah predicted. Who shall believe our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and by hearing Jesus Christ preached. But now going back to the Jewish problem, listen to what Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 10. But I say, have they not heard? In other words, is it because the Jewish nation, and Paul is referring to the Jewish nation of his day, is it because they have not heard the gospel? That is the problem. And the answer is no. For I read, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And of course here the end of the world is only referring to the world that was counted then, what we call today the Roman Empire. That what used to be the Roman Empire, the Middle East. But I go on to verse 19. I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. Or I'll anger you without a nation that does not understand. That's how the Greek puts it. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And that by that he's referring to the Gentiles. The Gentiles accepted righteousness by faith. The Jews held on to their righteousness by the works of the law. We saw this as we read Romans 9 verse 30 to 33. And here Paul concludes Romans 10 verse 21. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people, or an obstinate people. Can I say a few words if you are listening and happen to be a Jew? There is still hope, my dear brother. Jesus died for you. He redeemed you. God did keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seed did come, and that seed is Jesus Christ. Jesus came, my dear listeners, to save all men, the Jews and the Gentiles. Our loving God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth, whether Jew or Gentile, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, God did first make the promise to the Jewish nation, but he kept that promise. And if the Jew is lost, if any Jew is lost, it is not because God has failed to keep his promise. It is because you have deliberately, persistently, and ultimately rejected the fulfilled promise in Jesus Christ. And so we are dealing with a very serious situation here. God never fails to keep his promise. But while God did keep his promise, while he did reconcile the whole world unto himself through the death of his Son, and Paul brought that out in Romans 5 verse 10, God created you and me with a free will. He will not force this salvation down our throats. That is why God wants from you and from me a positive response. Irrespective of whether you're a Jew or Gentile, there is only one way that God saves mankind, Jew or Gentile, and it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We saw this clearly when we dealt and expounded Romans 3 verse 21 to 31. God is the God of Jews and Gentiles. There is no difference, Paul said there in verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In and of ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. Man needs a Savior. We are all in the same boat, 100% sinners, and our only hope is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my dear listener, God wants you to accept His Son as your only hope of salvation. For if you reject His Son, you will be ashamed in the judgment, because your righteousness, wonderful as it may be in your eyes, cannot qualify you for heaven. Because you see, the law of God demands not only perfect performance, but it demands perfect motives and also a perfect nature. And unfortunately, we all are born with a sinful nature that condemns us, that deprives us of heaven, because sin cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This flesh and blood, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 onward, this flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. But on the other hand, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that God did keep his promise, you don't have to become a Gentile, dear Jew, but you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as I conclude this study, I would like to give you an experience that I hope will help my fellow Jews. I was returning home from a meeting one day there in England, in Edgware, the town of Edgware. I was returning home from an evening service, and as I was walking down the street of Edgware, a woman called out to me from a second-story window. She said, "Excuse me, sir, would you please come and do me a favor? So I stopped and said to her, what would you like me to do? And she said, would you please come and turn my lights on? Now the window was quite a high window. All I saw was her neck upwards. And so I thought she was a cripple and needed some help. And so I said, sure, I'll be happy to turn your light on. So I climbed up the steps, went to the door that she gave me the number of, and I knocked on the door. And lo and behold, she, this woman who requested me to turn her lights on, opened the door with her own hands. And this kind of puzzled me. Surely, if she can open the door, she can turn the lights on. She saw the strange look in my face and she said, I know this is a strange request, but you see, I am a Orthodox Jew. And it is a sin for us to turn the light on since the Sabbath has begun. This was Friday night. Now, unfortunately, she did not know who I was. And so I said to her, but doesn't that law also say that the stranger within your gates should not work? And she was shocked that this Gentile knew the fourth commandment. And in an embarrassment, she said, yes, that is true, but you are a Gentile, implying that there is no hope for you. And so I said to her, sister, do you have a Bible? And she said, yes, and of course all she had was the Old Testament. And I got her to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And this is what God said to Samuel. Listen, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, referring to Saul, or to the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, man looks at the outward performance, in other words, but the Lord looks at the heart. She read this text and said to me, what has this to do with my request? I said, everything. You see, I will be more than happy to turn your light on. And I did that. I went to the wall and turned the switch on. But here's the problem. While I did the act of turning your light on, I was not doing my will, I was doing your will. Therefore, as far as God is concerned, as far as Yahweh is concerned, as far as Jehovah is concerned, you turn the light on, you only use me as a tool. Therefore, you have broken the Sabbath and you have lost salvation. And she said, you are making it very hard for me. I said, no, sister, not hard, impossible. And I learned that from a Jew whose eyes were opened by God. His name is Paul. And he said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Sister, your only hope is to accept Jesus Christ as your Messiah. And this is my prayer for every Jew who's listening to this program, that you will know this truth, and this truth will set you free. Amen.